Sagemont Church is a gathering of Christian believers in the southeast area of Houston, Texas. Today's message is from our senior pastor, Dr. John D. Morgan.
Get your Bible now and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 6 as we continue the series that I entitled Defense, Defense, Defense. And we're trying to deal with the biblical truth of how do you handle temptation? How do you defend yourself against the fiery darts of the wicked one, who has emphatically said, "I am out to destroy you, child of God. I know I cannot get your soul and spirit, but I can destroy your life just like I do unbelievers. And I can slip up on you and I can ambush you because you really don't know how I operate. You have stayed away from that information from Scripture as to how do you play defense against the fiery dart of the wicked one." So we've taken Ephesians 6 and beginning with verse 10, and today we will concentrate on the 13th verse, and there are several things that are mentioned that we use in the defense, and I'm not able to cover them all in this message, but I will do a couple of them today, and then we'll pick up next week where we leave off this morning. So get your Bible and open it to Ephesians chapter 6, and stand with me, and let me read aloud. Excuse me. Verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." Let me stop the reading right there. You may be seated, and I want us to talk about the two things that are mentioned in this passage. One of the real exciting days of those that participate in organized events and become a part of a team which is issued a uniform is the day that they get that uniform. Whether it is a Cub Scout or a Boy Scout or a Girl Scout, or whether it is a cheerleader or it's a band or it's a football player or a baseball player, or you just name the team, but there's something about today we're going to get our uniform. And usually mama's there with the camera and grandmother's there with two cameras and three sets of batteries, and they're ready to get this capture, this event that will change the world, because their child or grandchild has made the team and they are getting the uniform. Paul is in jail, in prison. He is surrounded by the Roman guards. He has a lot of time to look at them closely. Those that are keeping him in captivity, or that is their responsibility. And he's able to look at them, and as he looks at them, he begins to notice the things that are part of their armor as they stand for the purposes of the Roman Empire, and how they are soldiers that are used to going into battle, and that it is a time when these men must be carefully trained and also to have on the proper uniform as it comes to warfare. Now, the scriptures already said that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the powers of darkness. But that the devil does go about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But when you look, or when he looked at these Roman soldiers and how they went about protecting themselves from the enemy, he points out things like the belt and the breastplate and the shoes and the shield and the helmet and the sword. And then he writes them out to believers as we go into warfare against the devil and the demons of hell, that he makes a parallel here where we can look at those weapons of warfare and move them over into the spiritual realm and get an application that can greatly help us as we go up against the enemy that has said to the universe, I'm out to devour you. I will destroy you. I will do everything I can to make you worthless and useless as far as having any impact for the cause of Christ in your lifetime, even if you are a believer. Now, it's interesting where he starts. He starts with a belt, if you please. He says, having your loins girt about with truth. If you were to look at the Roman, you would see what they called a tunic, T-U-N-I-C. It was a long garb that was loose and flowing, and if it were not dealt with, it could be a negative in a battle because people could grab it. You could trip on it if you tried to run. It would get in your way as you tried to draw a sword or whatever you might be called upon to do. And so the first thing that Paul says you need to do is to get that thing and cinch it up and get it out of your way, and you do it with what he calls here that have your loins girt with truth. It's one thing to be zealous. It's one thing to be emotional about the battle. It's another thing to be prepared. And many people run around with a lot of looseness in their life because they have never got into the Word of God and found out what truth is. Some things are right and some things are wrong. And Jesus said, you can know truth and the truth will set you or make you free. But a lot of people don't really look for truth. They look for what is culturally correct, politically correct, socially acceptable, the lifestyle of the culture in which they may live. But only truth will last, because Jesus says, I am the way and I am the truth. And so the first thing that a person must know is that they have found the truth. Years ago, there was a great movement across our land. I found it. It had to do with salvation, and I found Jesus. And then as you listen to many of the speakers speak, they talked about, I have finally found truth. And I am going to live my life based on truth. Even as we talk today or tonight about finances, there's certain things that the Bible teaches about finances that are absolutely, irrefutably true. And if any person, saved or unsaved, decides that it's not applicable to them, they're going to have trouble. Now, that has to do with marriage. It has to do with all relationships. It has to do with what a church is and where you're supposed to fit in. I mean, you name the subject and the Bible will speak to that, but what it speaks is absolute truth. While all the world is trying to find truth, you need to be able to say, I found it. I found it. I know I found it. You see, Paul is telling us that knowing the truth and obeying the truth can keep us from wandering about in our mind as well as our steps. It starts with the mind. And by bringing your mind into submission to truth and knowing truth because you know God's word, then you obey that truth, and by knowing it and obeying it, the things that would have caused you trouble no longer cause you trouble because they have been cinched up by the truth of the Word of God. And when you have truth and you know truth, you are way, way ahead of the enemy. See, wrong thoughts lead to wrong choices, and wrong choices lead to wrong and bad situations. All because, well, I thought, well, I always believed. You see, there's a lot of people that go to church every single Sunday. If you were to ask them, do you believe the Bible? Yes, I believe the Bible. But they don't know the truth. They do not know the truth of God's word to the point that they will obey it. Well, I know the Bible teaches, but what's a but for? If you, he that knoweth the good and doeth it not, to him it's a sin. And sin will destroy the life of any person, believer or unbeliever. When you choose to take your body and your mind and put it on the altar of everybody's doing it, then you have just made a decision that will ultimately destroy your effectiveness in your lifetime. We talked about four in the last sermon. You remember I said you don't have, you know, one of those thoughts is, you know, I don't have what I need to be happy. We call that discontent. Then we talked about that you're in control of your destiny, and that's pride. And then I'm alone. Everybody's doing it. I don't want to be a weirdo, stand alone. That's called fear. And then I've been mistreated. That's called bitterness. Those are just four. But there's many, many more. Now, don't feel alone. Do you remember what happened to Jesus when he was baptized? How long did it take from the moment Jesus was baptized until Satan started trying to mess with his mind? Well, if you'll read it, it's the next verse. You see, anytime you make a commitment to follow the Lord and be obedient, like in believer's baptism, you can rest assured in the next 24 hours or less, you're going to come face to face with a tempter to make you question, wonder why, or lead you into the temptation of some sin that you were vulnerable to, and Satan's going to believe that maybe you would still be vulnerable. Let me get you to think about Jesus for a moment. God promised to supply your need. You're hungry? You want bread? Turn these stones into bread. You remember the next thing he said? You don't need to wait to rain. You have everything you want right now. I know, you're the Son of God, you're King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, but why wait? Why wait for marriage? Why wait for later? Why get on God's timing for things instead of on your timing for things? That's exactly what he hit the Lord with. He said, worship me and I'll give you the kingdom. I'll just make you king right now. Just get off of God's timetable and take charge of your life. A lot of the scholars have brought this thought up in the commentaries, and that is, was Satan actually there in person, or was he there and dealing with the mind of Jesus? In other words, it doesn't just say, well, he was sitting over there on the rock. It does in one place say, get thee behind me, Satan, but still again, the thought is that without question, Satan began to put bad thoughts in the mind of Jesus. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He immediately dealt with him, though. He just said, "I am not going to allow you to deal with my mind." Charles Stanley says that bad thoughts, you know, that they first get a toehold. You just entertain a thought. You know, I was just reading a book the other day, and I was just thinking about this, you know. And then it becomes a foothold. Because you read another book, and they said the same thing. And then it becomes a stronghold. And when it becomes a stronghold, you got a real problem. Because you see, if you just go and watch a few times, if you just think about it a few times, if you just, oh, I know a good word, just do it in moderation. Let's try that one. That sounds like a real intellectual word. Satan says, "You're right on target. My, you learn fast. You are so smart. I'm telling you, you're just right on target." But you see, when the bad thoughts come, you replace the bad thoughts with good thoughts, exactly like Jesus did, exactly like he did. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, in the King James, it says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." That's what we're supposed to do. Get a hold of the bridle. Get a hold of the Word of God and bring it into play, just like Jesus did. When you recognize the source of where that temptation is coming from, and when you recognize the source of where truth is, you can take the thoughts of Satan and replace them with the thoughts of God. And when Satan put bad thoughts in Jesus' mind, Jesus immediately replaced them with the thoughts of God. You look in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, very, very clearly, verse 4, he said, "Why don't you turn these stones into bread?" What did Jesus do? He immediately quoted the scripture to him. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." "Well, why don't you just bow down and I'll give you all of this kingdom." Luke 4:8, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." That's what he said to him. And then he answered in that 12th verse, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." All he was doing, just quoting scripture. Let me tell you something. Satan is just like a lot of Christians. They don't like to be anywhere where the Bible's taught and where the Bible's preached and where the Bible is studied. They had a whole lot rather be at a place where they can just feel that it's okay to live in sin, because God loves everybody, which he does. But you know, a little truth is just maybe more dangerous than no truth at all. Partial truth. Are you worried about your finances? 1 Timothy 6:7 says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. So having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Maybe you're contemplating an affair. Maybe you feel like you deserve it. Maybe things aren't like they ought to be with you and your spouse. And God doesn't expect me to, well, hold on. What does the Bible say? Proverbs 6:32 says, "But whoso commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He that does it destroys his own soul." Now, which way are you going to go? The way all the buddies are going to go? Or are you going to hold to the Word of God? See, that's what, when it talks about have your loins girt with truth and the belt of truth, the question is, you want to play defense? Well, this is the playbook. I've told you that before. I tell you again. If God says it, that settles it. And if you haven't heard me say this, what I've said hundreds of times, because I learned it when I was a child in vacation Bible school. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. When God says it, that settles it, doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It is settled. God's word is inspired, inerrant, and infallible word of God. And remember this, that loose thoughts from the world can replace the absolute truth of God's word in your mind if you let it do so. There is so much out there. And anytime the world puts a new thought in your mind, and here's the way you know. You know, honey, I never thought of it that way. Hold it right there. Hold it right there. End of, close the newspaper, close the magazine, walk out of the movie, go home, get out the Word of God, and let's see what God says about the subject. Let's see if God accepts that kind of rebellion. Because it's either God's way or it's man's way. Now, whenever you know the Word of God and you know truth, it's the greatest defense, because you see, the thought comes, the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking who may devour. Well, I know this, nobody's perfect, and I don't even expect to be perfect. The Bible also says he that's in you is greater than he that's in the world. You ever see a grown man ever run from a little dog? I've seen that quite often. I tell you, you know, you see, here's a little dog, and here he comes, and you got grown men jumping up on the platform. They could take the dog by the nape of the neck, throw him right through the window if he wanted to, and I know the animal rights people don't like that kind of illustration, but stay with my point. The next time a 3-pound dog comes running at you barking, before you jump on the couch, just fall on your knees and bark right back at him 10 times as loud, and you see what he goes under. I mean, you can stop that foolishness. You can instantly train a dog. Instantly. And when the devil comes at you, and you say, the devil made me do it, the Lord said, no. You let him do it. You let him do it because I equipped you with truth. And I told you, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But you chose to say, well, that dog's bit a lot of people and I just didn't want him to bite me. That kind of an attitude. The scripture goes on to say and talk about the breastplate of righteousness. It says that we're to have our loins girt about with truth, pull up that tunic, get to where we can fight, get to the shield, to the sword, get ready for battle, put on the helmet that we'll talk about later. But now we're going to go into battle. And James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, the breastplate in the Roman guard protected the vital organs of the body. And that breastplate was to be strong in order that, and of course it went around behind at the back as well, so that even a weapon that would come from the back would hit that breastplate. It was a vital part of the protecting armor of that soldier. And the Bible uses the word righteousness to be our armor. Righteousness. And I want to talk about that for just a few moments. Number one, there's three kinds of righteousness. One, there's self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is a common denominator of all religions. All religions say that if you will just act this way, and do this and not do that, then everything's fine in our religion. That's the goal of our religion, is to just do that. Like, keep the Ten Commandments, and that's it. But people that know anything about the New Testament and salvation by grace knows that keeping the Ten Commandments does not save you. But when you are saved, there is a reason to keep the commandments, which I'll show you in just a second. God's approval is not a result of our self-effort. God does not approve of us because we do good. Matter of fact, Isaiah wasted no words when he wrote. This prophet said in the 64th chapter, verse 6, listen to these words, all our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. When it comes to self-righteousness, and by the way, self-righteousness can be practiced in the life of the unbeliever, and it can be practiced in the life of the believer. How many times have you been involved in conversations with your fellow believers, and the question would be like that? You know what he did? I'll tell you one thing. You'd never catch me doing that. You'd never catch me saying that. You'd never catch me going there. Now, what's that? That's self-righteousness. You know, some people feel like they've been called upon to straighten the rest of us out. And I don't care what you do. I don't care what you do. Get yourself around a bunch of self-righteous Christians and they'll straighten you out real quick. But they don't want to talk about their sin of self-righteousness. That's not brought on the table. It's just those things that come into our lives because we bring them in, so we want to feel that we're better than someone else. Now, that goes before you're a believer because, see, self-righteous people believe, I don't have to be born again by the blood of Jesus through God's grace or by God's grace through faith. But if I just give enough to the cause, and if I just serve enough in the community, and if I just give enough turkeys away at Christmas time, then I'll just be fine because God's up there counting turkeys and hams and how many times I rang the bell or whatever. And hey, no. Wrong. And when a non-believer thinks works of righteousness that they do, good things that they do to help others, giving to the poor and all of that, no good. That's self-righteous. Then there's imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness is given to us by God. At the time of our receiving salvation by grace, and God takes our sin and credits to his son Jesus, and takes Jesus' righteousness and credits this to us. You could kind of put it in one quick illustration, write two books. Put all your sins in one book and call that all my sins. Then write another book, get the Bible, and write down another book, and title that book, All of My Righteousness. And then put down there the righteousness of Jesus. And then take the covers off of both books and swap them. And you have imputed righteousness. What happened was Jesus took all my sin and your sin. And we got all of his righteousness. That's what happened. And it wasn't self-righteousness. It was an imputed righteousness. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, and then the one in me is stronger than the one in the world. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's so simple. So simple. It has been imputed to us. And then there is a practical righteousness. And that's 1 Timothy 6:9. And this righteousness protects us from the attacks of Satan. And it's really what we're dealing with here. Let me give you this in 1 Timothy 6:9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Now when we obey, because of the change in our life takes place, thanks to Calvary, then good things begin to happen. Listen to Matthew 7, verse 17. Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now, what that scripture says is the only righteousness that any of us have is his righteousness, Now, if you're not a believer, you don't have any of it. If you are a believer, you got a lot of it. But you can either keep it harnessed and go back to self-righteousness, deciding what you think is right and wrong, or you can be clothed in His righteousness, and then good things happen. And I don't know a whole lot about gardening, but I've learned a little bit. And that is that the life of a tree flows through the tree to the fruit. I do know this, and I listen to the Garden Line on Saturday sometime. Oranges never grow on apple trees. I've learned that by experience and by listening to the radio. I've also learned that you can take a live apple and tie it on a dead apple tree and go back in a few days and you got a rotten apple. And the problem is you cut it off from its source of life. And tying live fruit on a dead tree doesn't bring life to the tree. Apple trees make apples. Birds are given wings, and God teaches them how to fly. All the mother does is throws them out of the nest. There are no schools. You know, they call it about school of fish, but there is no schools for fish that teach them how to swim. They just know how to swim. And yes, children know how to cry. And the list goes on and on and on. Because you see, when we get saved, God comes into our life and old things pass away and all things become new. 1 John 3:10 says, "In this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother." In Revelation 22:11, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." You can always count on this. Satan will give you a promise, but he never keeps his promises. You never get what you thought you were going to get when you choose to disobey. And righteous obedience is what protects us from the evil one. That righteous obedience that holds us up against him. That righteousness that was imputed by God is what protects us from the evil one. And we now know how to think. We know how to recognize the symptoms of something's not right here. This does not pass the smell test. There's something going on that is not right. Proverbs 7, verse 21. "With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goes after her straightway as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snares, and know not that it is for his life." Oh, how many of these affairs get started? Let me counsel you. Let me talk about with you. And all of a sudden it moves beyond that. Romans 6, chapter 21 says, "What fruit had you then in those things whereof you're not ashamed? For the end of those things is death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." You see, we get started thinking wrong. And the one thought leads to another. Then another, and then another. And then it's like a snowball that begins to build. And all of a sudden, we fall. Was it his fault? No. Did he give us the tools to defend ourselves? Yes. He said, first of all, find out what truth is. Put it around you. Gird up your tunic, hold tight to the truth, and put on the armor, the righteousness, imputed righteousness that becomes practical righteousness, where you practice what God says is right. You do it. And watch what happens to Satan. Satan cannot break through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He cannot pierce the armor. He cannot refute the truth of Jesus Christ. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And for us to go around and say, we're going to play defense, 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 but we're going to live a lie and we're going to try to do it ourselves, we're going to have major, major, major problems. So today, as we leave, I trust you'll stay and go to a Bible study class, get a hold of more truth. Learn that truth today that might help you in a battle that you're going to face tomorrow or the next day or the next. And then on the breastplate of righteousness. Our Heavenly Father, would you help us today to just think a little bit? It's just to think what an awesome God you are and what it means to be saved. Saved from the powers of darkness in this world. Not just a temporary salvation, but an eternal salvation. And Lord, I pray that as we leave this place this morning, that you will quicken our appetite. And that we'll not put down the word until we have found the answer to any temptation that may be confronting us. And allow us, Lord, to move about and have our being with the knowledge that you are with us. And where we are weak, you're strong. And when the devil comes, he cannot come against you. And so, Lord, we just relax in your arms. And we know that the battle that we're in is your battle. And all we want to do is just be faithful to what you assign us to do. So you put us on our post, give us our assignment, give us our marching orders. And as much as in us is, that being the Lord Jesus Christ, we will stand against the evil one. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We pray that today's message has brought you to a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. Join us Sundays at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. at Sagemont Church in the Worship Auditorium. For more information, check us out on the World Wide Web, sagemontchurch.org.